The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 5, verses 13 to 17.
Praise and glory to God.
You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. This is the gospel of Christ.
Praise to Christ the Word. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So in these Sundays before the time of Lent, our readings this year generally bring up the theme of justice, and that's probably intentional. After all, during Lent, we are asked to look at ourselves, to see how we are involved in sin, and to repent. And that does include the question of justice. Now, with readings such as these, I wondered whether I would stray into politics during my sermon today. And so I decided to start out with the political part and then go to the more biblical part later on. So here we go. In recent years, there has been a considerable conversation about the idea of the woke. It's generally seen as an overarching ideology, a way of thinking and political grouping that has taken ideas from various streams to meld it into one big movement. In part, it seems that the woke also has a certain Christian heritage, namely care for the oppressed, the awakening to injustice around us, the identification and rejection of evil in society, a responsibility towards the environment, the importance of people over wealth, a sense that the last shall be the first. It's also often seen as having aspects of a fundamentalist approach, as seen in some Christian movements and sects. For example, a sense of personal insight and experience over traditional knowledge and facts, an adherence to core doctrines, and an urge to purify ideas and conduct through exclusion. Of course, missing from it is generally any sense of grace, of forgiveness, of the recognition that we are all sinners. Rather than looking to unify and live with differences, the woke generally accentuate differences. A lot of its ideology stems from Marxism, feminism, critical race theory, and various other movements that seek to empower groups in society. Even though the woke have the Christian heritage, they're normally deeply critical of Christianity and Judaism in particular. Those religions are seen as part of the patriarchy and systems that need to be dismantled. While some transcendent spiritualities are acceptable, the movement is generally opposed to putting anything like that in Christian language. It often is critical of families, of church, and Western education. It also has the urge to destroy anything traditional, including things that are good and beautiful. In a sense, wokeism may be seen as the rebellion of children against their parents. On the other hand, there are political movements that appeal to Christian ideas quite differently and have taken them up in various ways. That's more so on the conservative side of politics. That often supports the traditional family. It recognizes that the world is always compromised and that an ideal world can never be achieved by humans and it therefore seeks to harness human urges, preferably through the market economy and punitive law and order policies. It generally assumes that the best that can be achieved here on earth is a certain decency. It emphasizes personal responsibility and hard work. And it has an apparent respect for tradition and does not want current systems to be altered too much. In many spheres, this conservative politics has also aligned itself with nationalistic pride and even what is referred to as Christian nationalism. At times, it's also purposely anti-woke, so that it even opposes the protection of the environment and any efforts to right injustices. That conservative side is often aligned today with a more wealthy portion of society and follows a neoliberal economic theory. As such, it often values the economy above human concerns. It has its own destructive tendencies, particularly if anything is in the way of profits. Today, many Christians tend more towards the conservative end of politics. That hasn't always been the case. After all, Catholic social teaching is famous for its support of worker rights. And Michael Joseph Savage in New Zealand famously referred to the Labour Party's social welfare policies as applied Christianity. I think it's troubling that so many Christians today, in their rejection of the woke, reject also the good things that they stand for and embrace wholesale all the ideas of conservative politics, even those which can only with extreme difficulty be reconciled with any Christian thought. It's equally troubling to see other Christians embrace woke ideology wholesale and reject everything that is politically right-wing. Of course, I think Christianity has political consequences, but these cannot be shoehorned into the political movements at this particular point of history. Far more wisdom needs to be applied to the events of this world. Far more discernment needs to happen. As Christians, our thoughts about the world need to be informed by a far more biblical view of the world. Part of that is being salt, the salt of the earth, something that gives the world a different flavor. But salt also, in a sense, is more elemental, the most important part of any meal. And I think being salt of the earth, that also involves our proclamation of a different reality, namely, that we are redeemed through Jesus, that Jesus died for us and rose again to give us life, and that therefore we have eternal hope. Jesus then also mentions that we should show the world our good deeds, a life that is not aimed at wealth, power, or prestige. It also means a life of honesty and principles that includes care for others and acceptance of and forgiveness even of those who have hurt us. It means working to uplift others and bringing healing and hope. But our saltiness is also related with seeing the law and prophets fulfilled in Jesus, with continuing the vision that God has infused in Israel. It is this which ought to guide our actions and our attitudes. By taking the words together, salt of the earth, and not rejecting the law, we can look at the law as being part of that salt of the earth. So rather than using my own words to summarize the message of the prophets on the topic of justice, I thought I'd read you a few passages from 7 different prophets, which then might give you a taste of the overall vision of the Bible. So the rest of the sermon is just quotes from the prophets. I hate, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are stench to me. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. This is what the Lord Almighty said. Administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the foreigner or the poor. Do not plot evil against each other. Hear this, you who trample the needy and do away with the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath be ended that we may market wheat, skimping on the measure, boosting the price, and cheating with dishonest scales, buying the poor with silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, selling even the sweepings with the meat? The Lord has borne by himself the pride of Jacob. I will never forget anything they have done. Woe to those who plan iniquity, to those who plot evil on their beds. At morning's light they carry it out, because it is in their power to do it. They covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them. They defraud people of their homes, they rob them of their inheritance. Therefore, the Lord says, I am planning disaster against this people, from which you cannot save yourselves. You will no longer walk proudly, for it will be a time of calamity. Lately, my people have risen up like an enemy. You strip off the rich robe from those who pass by without a care, like men returning from battle. You drive the women of my people from their pleasant homes. You take away my blessing from their children forever. Get up, go away, for this is not your resting place, because it is defiled. It is ruined beyond all remedy. Woe to those who make unjust laws, to those who issue oppressive decrees, to deprive the poor of their rights and withhold justice from the oppressed of my people, making widows their prey and robbing the fatherless. What will you do on the day of reckoning, when disaster comes from afar? To whom will you run for help? Where will you leave your riches? Woe to him who builds his palace by unrighteousness, his upper rooms by injustice, making his own people work for nothing, not paying them for their labor. He says, I will build myself a great palace with spacious upper rooms. So he makes large windows in it, panels it with cedar, and decorates it in red. Does it make you a king to have more and more cedar? Did not your father have food and drink? He did what was right and just, so all went well with him. He defended the cause of the poor and needy, so all went well. Is that not what it means to know me? Declares the Lord. But your eyes and your heart are set only on dishonest gain, on shedding innocent blood, and on oppression and extortion. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you people mean by quoting this proverb about the land of Israel? The parents eat sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, you will no longer quote this proverb in Israel. For everyone belongs to me, the parent as well as the child, both alike belong to me. The one who sins is the one who will die. Now suppose there's a righteous man who does what is just and right. He does not eat at the mountain shrines or look to the idols of Israel. He does not defile his neighbor's wife or have sexual relations with a woman during her period. He does not oppress anyone, but returns what he took in pledge for a loan. He does not commit robbery, but gives his food to the hungry and provides clothing for the naked. He does not lend to them at interest or take a profit from them. He withholds his hands from doing wrong and judges fairly between two parties. He follows my decrees and faithfully keeps my laws. That man is righteous. He will surely live, declares the sovereign Lord. Suppose he has a violent son who sheds blood or does any of these other things, though the father has done none of them. He eats at the mountain shrines. He defiles his neighbor's wife. He oppresses the poor and needy. He commits robbery. He does not return what he took in pledge. He looks to the idols. He does detestable things. He lends at interest and takes a profit. Will such a man live? He will not, because he has done all these detestable things. He is to be put to death. His blood will be on his own head. Hear the words of the Lord, you all you people of Judah who come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood, in this place. And if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place, in the land I gave to your ancestors forever and ever. On that day, you, Jerusalem, will not be put to shame for all the wrongs you have done to me, because I will remove from you your arrogant boasters. Never again will you be haughty on my holy hill, but I will leave within you the meek and humble. The remnant of Israel will trust in the name of the Lord. Everyone will sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen, only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loosen the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter when you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, "Here I am." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with a pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always, and he will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. Amen.